You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel, as we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now, for today's message.
Can you tell that we're excited about Resurrection Sunday? Amen, yes. Thank you to our praise team to lead us into a time of celebrating what God, our Father, has done in bringing back to life the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we just affirmed the Easter message in song. I believe in Christ risen from the dead. And we affirm this historical fact on this Easter Sunday when we say, he is risen, and you say,
he is risen indeed.
Wow, you guys are getting really good at this. But let us bow for prayer. Let me invite you to pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for sending your Son to show us who you are and to give his life for us, dying a death that we deserved, so that we may come to know you and to rise again so that we might live. Live a life of purpose today, live a life of eternity with you. And on this Easter Sunday, Lord, as we hear of the glorious news that Jesus is risen indeed, soften our hearts, we pray, so that we may respond to you by believing, by exercising true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us there today through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in history. Take away the resurrection of Jesus, if the tomb is not empty, if Jesus is dead and he stayed dead and was never raised to life, then we'd be better off having organized an Easter egg hunt this morning instead of a Resurrection Sunday service this morning. But the truth is that Jesus has been raised. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. All our believing is all for naught. All the songs we sing, all the prayers we pray, all the services that we attend, all our hope of heaven is worthless. Your faith is futile. Paul says, and you are then still in your sins, and all who die in Christ are lost. They are lost forever. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then the cross was meaningless. His death was in vain. Our sins are counted still against us. There is no forgiveness. There is no freedom from guilt. There is no hope for you and for me to one day rise as Jesus rose. There is no eternal hope. There is no eternal home. There is no crown of glory. And no one will be running into his arms open wide as we sang. Yet Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15 by saying, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That is the news that we celebrate today. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And this fact changes everything. It has changed world history, but today we are mostly interested in asking the question, how will this fact change our lives? How does this fact of Jesus having been raised from the dead change you and me? The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Do we believe that Jesus rose from the dead? It's a question we're going to keep coming back to this morning. Do we really believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? You know, I like how the late Charles Colson put it. Colson was Richard Nixon's right-hand man. If you know his story, he came to faith while he was in prison after the Watergate scandal broke. Colson said this. He said, I know that the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. Watergate had nothing to do with Easter, by the way. But this is how he explains it. He says, how does it happen? Because 12 men, speaking of Jesus' disciples, they testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten. They were tortured. They were stoned. They were put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. In contrast, he says, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world in Washington, and they couldn't keep alive for even 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. And Peter Kreeft, the former professor of philosophy at Boston College, he would add, why would the apostles even lie? Why would they lie about this? Liars always lie for selfish reasons, he says. If they lied, what was their motive? What did they get out of it? What they get out of it was misunderstanding, rejection, persecution, torture, and martyrdom. Hardly a list of perks. Do we believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul describes that Jesus' resurrection was attested to by many eyewitnesses, by Cephas, by the disciples, then by more than 500 men on one occasion, then to James, then again to all the apostles, and even to Paul himself. If the resurrection had been a lie, then it would have been easy to refute that claim by the many eyewitnesses at the time, but no one has ever been able to really convincingly dispute the historical fact of the resurrection. Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, said that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is one of the best attested facts on record. There were so many witnesses to behold it, and that if we do in the least degree receive the credibility of men's testimonies, which we should, we cannot and we dare not doubt that Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection, he says, is a fact better attested than any event recorded in any history, whether ancient or modern. Do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Not everyone does. And not everyone did. Even back then, not everyone did on that first Easter Sunday. I want to invite you to revisit with me parts of the Easter account from the Gospels this morning as we survey some of the responses to the news that Jesus was alive. You see, after the crucifixion, a man named Joseph of Arimathea, he went to Pilate. And he asked for the dead body of Jesus, and he then wrapped Jesus' body in linen, as was the common practice in Israel, and he laid Jesus in a tomb. We read this in the beginning of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 says, "But on the first day of the week," which would have been the first Sunday after Passover week, "at early dawn, that is the women who were going to embalm Jesus' dead body, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." We already had Pastor Brent read part of this passage for us. But if you remember, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they came to Pilate and they petitioned Pilate to secure Jesus' tomb, because they were afraid that the disciples would steal the body of Jesus and then claim that Jesus miraculously rose from the dead. You know, it's interesting that the enemies of Jesus, the Jewish leaders, remembered that Jesus had predicted that he would rise after 3 days. Matthew 27:63. So the women, they got to the grave and they found the stone rolled away. Verse 3 says, "But when they went into the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen.'" Remember how he told you. Remember how he told you when he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Six times in the book of Matthew alone, we read that Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection. And they remembered his words, And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, that's the disciples, minus Judas, and to all the rest. All the rest meaning that there must have been other disciples that were not part of the inner circle of Jesus. Verse 10 says this then, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they, these apostles, the disciples, they did not believe. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Here we have a few responses to the news of Jesus' resurrection. The women, they came to remember Jesus' words that he would rise. Matthew reports that the women were filled with both fear and with joy. Have you ever had an emotion like that where you felt afraid and joyful at the same time? Think of your wedding day. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, who wasn't a little afraid on their wedding day, and yet hopefully you were also far more joyful than you were afraid. But there is such a thing of being afraid and feeling a great sense of joy at the same time. Well, it's evident here that the women did believe. They believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. It says in Matthew that they ran to tell his disciples. These men, on the other hand, were much slower to believe, which is probably often true, isn't it? We as men sometimes are slower to believe. After the women told them, it says there in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, that the women's words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Celsus, the Greek philosopher who lived in the second century, wrote a number of works listing arguments against the resurrection of Jesus. And one of his arguments went like this. Christianity, he said, Christianity cannot be true because the written accounts of the resurrection are based on the testimony of women. And we, this is what he said, and we all know women are hysterical. This is what he said. I would never say a thing like that, but... And we do know, don't we? We do know that in ancient societies, women often did not have a voice. And even at that time, their testimony in court was not admissible. And given that the women were among the first who believed, that actually speaks in favor of the evidence for the resurrection. Because if the gospel writers wanted to fabricate a report of the resurrection, we can be sure that they would have never included the testimony of women, nor would they have listed them as the first witnesses of the resurrection. Well, in our passage here, there is one other person who is mentioned by name, and that is Peter. Peter, one of the apostles. Peter was not so quick to dismiss the testimony of the women because he ran to the tomb, and it says that he got there and he marveled. He marveled. He was, in some sense, he was processing what he was seeing there, the grave clothes that were neatly folded up. He was considering. He was in a state of wonderment. That's really what the Greek word suggests here. He was bewildered, but also in a state of wonderment. Well, I'd like to turn now to the Gospel of John, where we see some other responses, because we learn there that later in that same evening, on that same evening of the first Easter Sunday, the disciples of Jesus, they were hiding. They were in hiding. They were behind locked doors for the fear of the Jews, it says there. And you know, they probably thought, since they came after Jesus, we're going to be next. They're going to also come after us. And John himself, he would have been in that very group, the gospel writer John, who was one of the disciples, he would have been in that group, and he reports firsthand that while they were behind these locked doors in hiding, picture this, in John 20, verse 19, it says that Jesus came and he stood among them. Jesus just appeared out of nowhere and he stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad. Most translations say they rejoiced, or the NIV says they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, we can assume that by now the disciples did come to believe, that by now they did come to believe, but not all of them. Because Thomas was not there on that night. Thomas was not part of that group that evening. And in John chapter 20, 24, we read this. It says there, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came and he appeared to the disciples." Verse 25 says, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands is the mark of the nails, and unless I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" I will never believe. Do you believe? John, in his gospel, uses the word believe 98 times. He must have thought it was a pretty important word. But what does it really mean to believe? Well, let's listen to what happens next in John's account. John 20, 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas, this time he was with them. "Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said this to Thomas, he said, 'Put your finger here. Put your finger here into the nail marks of my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side where the Roman soldier had pierced Jesus with his spear.'" Do not believe, do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe. And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. No, we are here this morning as those who have not seen. I mean, not seen physically, at least. Not with our physical eyes. We have not put our finger in his nail marks or in his side. We are among those who have not seen. However, we are confronted still with the same question on this Easter Sunday. Do we believe? Do we really believe? What does it mean to believe? You know, if we believe that Jesus Christ conquered death in the same way as we believe that Alexander the Great conquered Persia or Napoleon conquered large parts of Europe, then we fail to understand the biblical meaning of the word believe. You see, we can have a lot of knowledge about Jesus, about his birth, about the reason for his incarnation. We can know theology, we can quote scripture, we can explain the cross, we can even make a case for the resurrection. However, this kind of belief can be little more than intellectual assent to certain ideas or certain facts, just as we may agree or defend our belief that the earth revolves around the sun. But this is not belief. Not the belief in the way in which Jesus invites us to believe. You see, to believe as Jesus would invite us to believe means that believing in the resurrection assumes that we believe in the Christ of the resurrection. The devil believes that Jesus rose from the dead. Doesn't he? He knows. But that does not do him any good. And neither does it do us any good unless we believe relationally. Unless we believe relationally. Faith is not just head knowledge. We believe by trusting in Jesus and entrusting ourselves to him. You know, a drowning man might know the buoyancy factor of a life preserver. And he may even know something about the people that are standing on the shore throwing this life preserver out to him as he's bobbing in the water. However, this knowledge is actually useless to him unless he acts on it. Unless he does something and he takes action, he acts on it and he grabs onto the thing. You see, intellectual knowledge is helpful, but it's better to simply grab onto a life preserver and be saved than to theorize about it. Consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says there, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see, in order to be saved, which means being reconciled to God the Father, from whom we are alienated because of our sin. To be saved, we must be right with God. We must be right with God, but we are not right with God. We are devoid of righteousness. This discovery that we are unable. This discovery is really essential. We do not measure up. We need to come to face that. We do not measure up. And this painful self-awareness is really the first step toward salvation, to recognize that we don't have a chance in the world to be reconciled to God. And then the next step is that we look to Jesus. We don't look to ourselves. We don't count all the good deeds that we have done and then somehow assume that maybe they will outweigh our bad deeds and God will accept us after all. No, we don't look to self, but we look to Jesus, because we have no power to make ourselves right with God. All our attempts, all our good deeds won't do. We need a sinless Savior who stands in the gap and who gives himself for us and takes our guilt and our sin upon himself, which he did when he died a substitutionary death on a Roman cross, which we celebrated on Good Friday. And when he died the death that we deserved, that we should have died, he took upon himself all of our sin, and in exchange, he didn't just take our sin, but in exchange, he gave us his perfect righteousness so that we can be made right with God. So being fully justified, we can one day stand before God. Being made righteous, having no righteousness of our own, but having been given the gift of the righteousness of Jesus. Now, if Jesus had only died but hadn't risen again, then Paul says we would still be in our sins. Nothing would have been accomplished. But thanks be to God, we have something to celebrate today. Paul assures us Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And so as we saw, the apostle says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what does that mean? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this really means that we acknowledge Jesus to be our Lord. Remember how Thomas responded once he came to see and believe? What did he say? He exclaimed, "My Lord, my God." And in the Roman world at the time, Caesar was Lord. Everybody need to bow to Caesar. Paul says in the world of the Christian, Jesus is Lord, and that's still true today. It is Jesus, our Lord, who sets the tone for our lives. He gives the direction. We submit ourselves to him, and we submit ourselves to his word. And we outwardly express this allegiance to Jesus by being baptized and by being his witnesses. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, to believe in your heart is different than giving mental assent to a fact. To believe in your heart shows that our trust seeps into the deepest parts of our being. Just like a child trusts their mommy and daddy in the very depth of their hearts without any reservation. And then Paul gives us this promise here. It says, then you will be saved. You will be saved, for with the heart one believes and is justified, is made right with God, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Saved for all eternity. You see, we can be impressed with Jesus. A lot of people are. A lot of people like Jesus. We can be impressed with his person. We can be fascinated with his teaching. We can be touched by his example. We can be moved by his compassion for people. But if we do not enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we cannot speak of believing in him in the way in which the Bible describes the word belief. See, true belief doesn't stop with a thought or even with a prayer. Rather, true believing rearranges our lives. It changes our lives in a drastic and most revolutionary way. Biblical believing is something that we don't just think, it is something that we do and it is done to us. Now, 2 years ago, we visited our oldest son who lives in Naples, Florida. And he had, at that point, recently acquired his private pilot's license, and so he offered to take us up one day. My wife Lisa, our youngest son Simon, and myself. And I don't know if you've ever flown in one of those little boxes with only one propeller engine. You know, I spoke to a pilot this past week who told me about a trip when he went down with his dual prop plane, and he said he lost both props at the same time, and he had 7 passengers on his flight, and thankfully he found a place to land that thing, and he told me he, in the last moment, he found this kind of a farm where they were there was a tree farm, so there were lots of little trees, and he said it was a perfect place to land that thing without having any engines. But and he survived. Everybody got out of the plane. But I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine you are standing with us in that picture, and you admire the plane. We talk about the aircraft. We talk about the flight plan. You ask about the instruments. The radio, the fuel capacity. You have carefully gone over the PAVE checklist, P-A-V-E, which stands for pilot, aircraft, environment, and external pressure. You've checked it all out. It was discussed. And then my son comes along and he hands you the aviation headset and says, hop on in. Step on into the plane. Come fly with me over the shark-infested waters of the Gulf Coast in this little box. Would you do it? Would you? I did. I made it back. But you see, you can say that you believe. You can say that you believe, but it's not until you sit in the seat and you strap yourself in and you taxi down the runway that you are putting your faith into action. You see, God did not send his son to die a cruel death on the cross so that we might admire him or discuss his teachings or hang pretty pictures about him on our walls. No, it says, for God so loved the world, that was his motive. God so loved us that he gave his only son. Why? So that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And this kind of belief, this believing, means that we step up and we step in and we strap ourselves in full dependence to the Savior. And we repent of our old ways and our sins. We turn away from our old life and we let him take the controls. And we let him take us down the runway of life as we follow his lead, fully entrusting our very lives and our salvation to him, growing to trust him more and more and growing to treasure him more and more as we keep getting to know him, as we keep walking with him, and we let him take us all the way home. On this Easter Sunday, may we hear the words of Jesus. Blessed are those who have not seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. May that be true of us all. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.